The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're in a series called Faith at Work. And today, we want to talk about Christianity on paper or in practice. Now, when I was a little boy growing up, I would watch football with my dad. And, you know, as little kids tend to do, whoever your dad likes, that's who you like, because you like your dad and you respond to him. And so I had the same favorite teams that he had. And I remember we used to like to root for the Los Angeles Rams. And the Los Angeles Rams always seemed to have a decent team, but not a great team. And when they play the Dallas Cowboys, they always seem to lose. And that's yay for some people. That was when Roger Staubach played. And I still remember my dad introducing me to a term that I'd never heard before. And the term was a paper tiger. Because the Rams would oftentimes look really good on paper. They had, they just had the skilled players, and they had the big players, and they had the fearsome foursome, and all these guys, and they looked really good on paper. And then when you got them in the game, in a tough game, they wilted and they folded. He said, they're a paper tiger. A paper tiger is somebody or something who appears powerful and ferocious, but is actually weak and ineffectual. Now, that term, paper tiger, describes, sadly, a lot of Christians. We look good on paper. We dress nice. We know the right lingo. We have our Bible. We have it marked up. We have notebooks full of information and Bible studies, and we can look at all this stuff. We look good on paper, but so often, we don't put it into practice, and we don't experience victory. We have theoretical Christianity instead of practical Christianity that really works. Instead of Christianity with shoe leather, Christianity that really does. You know, we can have doctors, and doctors study, and then after they study and after they pass their boards and then they're ready to go, what do? They practice medicine. They put all their learning into practice. Now, if you study and study and study and you don't practice, you're not very effective at helping people. So we want to talk tonight about this question: is your Christianity on paper or is it actually in practice? James said in chapter 1, verse 25, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." He already talked about being blessed in verse 12. He said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." You and I are going to face trials. We're going to face temptations, as we talked about last week. But there's a blessing when we put God's word into practice. We need wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? We get wisdom from the word of God. We get wisdom when we do what God says. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So here's the question for tonight. How can you be a blessed doer and not just a forgetful hearer? Because we have lots of people who come to church and they hear, but they don't do. Jesus said to hear and not do, that's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The wise man who hears and does, and that's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Because the rains are coming, the flood is going to come, the storm is going to come, and if your house is built on the sand, you're going to get wiped out. But if your house is built on the rock, that house is going to stand. So, three requirements if you would like to be a blessed doer. Requirement number one, you can prepare to receive the word. You must do that, but you can do that. All the things I'm saying tonight, I'm speaking to myself in addition to speaking to you. And these are things that every single one of us can do. So the first essential is you can prepare to receive the word. Verse 19. This you know, or know this, my beloved brethren. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prepare your heart to receive the word implanted. Now, Jesus told the parable about the sower and the seed and the soil, the different types of soils, four different types of soils. We call it the parable of the sower and the seed, but it's really the parable of the different soils. And the soil represents the heart. Remember, Jesus told that parable. He said, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed his seed, and some seed fell on the road. It's hard there, couldn't penetrate, and the birds came and took it away. Some seed fell on the shallow ground where there's a little bit of soil, but it's mostly rock. And so the seed took root and sprung up real quickly, or it sprung up quickly, but it couldn't take root because it couldn't go down because it hit the rock. That's the shallow soil, and it withered and died. And he said there's another kind, the crowded soil that had a lot of weeds in it, and that seed went down in there, and the weeds choked it out, and it became unfruitful. And he said the fourth kind of soil, that's the good heart, that's the good soil, where the seed goes down, and it goes down deep, and it takes root and takes hold, and it brings forth a crop 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. So it's really the parable of the heart. And the question is, what kind of heart do you have? Well, if you have a hard heart, if you have a shallow heart, if you have a crowded heart, you can say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to have a heart like that. Plow up the fallow ground in my heart. Lord, work in my heart so that I'd have a heart that is good soil. So, four steps to have a heart like that. First step, open your ears. That's what the Lord says. Therefore, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, or quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger. Open your ears. God gave you two of them. And so have them be open. Now, they're always open unless you stick your fingers in your ears. But you can come and really have open ears. We use that phrase, hey, I'm all ears. That means I'm really listening. And the Lord says, hey, when it comes to my word, I want you to really listen. Be quick to hear, quick to listen, and slow to speak. Now, in the early church, you know, it was house churches. And so when the preacher would get up to preach, it's very informal. And so oftentimes the people would talk back to the preacher and maybe interrupt the preacher and you know, kind of mess up his train of thought. Some people said, is that the unpardonable sin? It could be. And anyway, so they would talk back to the guy in the middle of a sermon. And James is saying, listen, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Really think through what God is trying to tell you. Because some people are so quick to talk. They just love to talk. One thing is for certain, when you're talking, you're not learning because you're the one who's talking. When I was in seminary, there would always be guys in almost really every class. You'd always have one or two guys that always wanted to talk. So they'd want to ask a question to the teacher, but it was like a soliloquy, a monologue. It's just like, I remember listening to this one guy, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm spending time and money to listen to the teacher, not to you, because this guy has studied, this guy is prepared. I want to hear what he has to say. I don't really care what you have to say. And, you know, it's good to ask questions, and that's, we learn by asking questions, but we learn by listening. And so be quick to, listen, come with open ears. When you come to the Word of God, you come to church to hear the Word of God preached, come with open ears. Second step, let go of your anger. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So let go of your anger, let down your guard so that you can receive from the Lord. Do you know when you're angry, you don't listen well because you can't really hear what's being said. You get in an argument with somebody, you're thinking about why you're right and they're wrong. You're not really listening to their side of it. We tell people at Family Life Marriage Conferences, listen, anger shuts down communication. When one spouse is angry at the other spouse, it's very hard to communicate because the angry person is not listening. You know, in everybody's heart and life, you know, when you think about anger, everybody has a meter. And the meter goes from zero. Zero means, man, I'm good with everything. I'm not upset about anything. To 10. 10 means I'm losing it. I'm really angry, and I'm blowing my stack, 0 to 10. Now, how are we supposed to live in relationships with people? We're supposed to live where that anger is down, especially at home. Anger is at a 0, maybe a 1. But how do people live? They live with their anger with certain people that meters up to about 5, 6, 7. Marriages where it's not going well, that both the husband and wife are riding about an 8. Well, it doesn't take much. If you're riding at an 8, it doesn't take much to get to 10. You know, that's why road rage, we talk about road rage. You know, you're driving along, all of a sudden somebody cuts another driver off and the guy's ready to shoot him. It's like, hey, what's up with that? You know, the worst you should say is you honk your horn or something, but it's road rage. Why? Because a lot of people are angry. And so if you're riding at about an 8 on the meter, you haven't gotten rid of that anger from past hurts and past arguments and past things like that, well, then it doesn't take much. Somebody can just cut you off in traffic and you're ready to shoot them. You're ready to go fight. And so the scripture says, get rid of the anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Bring that down so that you can hear from God. Lots of people, their ears are tuned, because that meter's way up, their ears are tuned to something that the preacher might say. Some people come to church and they're like, you know, all the time I've come to church, all they ever talk about is money. And so they're just waiting for something to be said about money, and they're like, yep, that's right, that's all they ever talk about is money, I'm out of here. Well, they're not listening. They just have that meter up and they're ready to pounce. Hey, lay that aside. Be quick to listen, slow to anger, and because he says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then in verse 21, he says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So step number one is I'm open ear. Step number two is I let go of the anger. Step number three is I confess all known sin. I get rid of the filthiness. I put it aside, and all that remains of wickedness. You know, the word for filthiness, he's communicating about moral impurity and dirt, but that word was used to express earwax in the medical community. That word filthiness, it's earwax, literally. And you know, if you get too much wax in your ears, you can't hear well. Your hearing goes down. And so he's talking about hearing from God and clean out the earwax. Get rid of the filth that's in your ears. Get rid of the filth that's in your heart. Confess your sins to God. Get rid of anything that remains of wickedness. And so if I'm going to hear from the Lord, I got to make sure my heart is right. I got to make sure that if there's any sin that I know that's there, I got to get it out of the shadows and under the blood of Jesus so that he can cleanse me and wash me so that I know that I can be right with him. 1 John 1:9 has been described as the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then step number four, humble your heart. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You have to be humble to receive from the Lord. Why? Because God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So if I'm proud, the Lord says, I'm not going to deal with you. I'm actually going to line up against you because you're proud. And I can't stand pride. God hates that. Says in the book of Isaiah, but to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. A person who's humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at God's word, he realizes that, man, I'm about to receive the living word of God. This is what God says. This is the Bible, God's mind in print. Wow, that I could have a copy of God's mind in print. And he receives it in humility. You know, you ask yourself this question, how teachable am I? One of the things that we strive for on our staff is to have people who are teachable. I always want to model teachability. You know, you can learn lots of lessons even from little kids. They can teach you things that you didn't know. They can help you see things in your own life. They can teach you lessons about God that you didn't know if you're teachable. If you're teachable. A lost person can teach you something if you're teachable, because they can say things to you that, especially somebody that doesn't like you, they can say things to you that people who like you won't say because they don't want to be mean, but the person that doesn't like you, he wants to be mean. And so sometimes it just depends if you're willing to receive that and let your defenses down. God can teach you through all sorts of different circumstances. In humility, receive the word implanted, and that word is able to save your soul. So that's the first requirement. You have to prepare your heart, and you can do that. Second requirement, you can pause to reflect on the word. We're talking about how you put Christianity into practice. Take it off the paper and put it into practice in your life. You can pause to reflect on the word. Look at verse 25 again. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, the Bible in verse 25 compares, it's in there somewhere. Verse 23. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. There it is. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The Bible compares itself to a mirror. Now, we all have mirrors in our homes. We wake up in the morning, and when we get ready, what are we doing? We're looking in the mirror, and we're looking intently in the mirror, because things change overnight. Have you noticed that? You go to bed looking one way, you wake up. When I first got married, you know, Debbie's got lots of hair, and she'd wake up and she'd look like Beldar Conehead. It was just coming out everywhere. It's like, you didn't look like that when we went to bed. What happened? I always looked the same, on the other hand. She would just look different. And so what does a mirror do? A mirror shows you what's out of place. There's damage that took place overnight, and a mirror shows you, hey, here's the damage. And makeup is damage control. That's basically what it is. It's like, okay, I gotta fix this because there's been some damage. Well, the Bible is like that. Now, a mirror shows you what's on the outside, but God's word shows you what's on the inside, shows you what's going on in here. Now, God's word reads us. We read the Bible, but the Bible reads us. That's why the Bible is different from other books. You read other books, but other books don't read you. But the Bible reads you. Why? Because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so God says, listen, you read my word, and let my word read you. And as you pause and as you reflect on the Word can work in your heart and in your life. It shows you what you're like. You know, the Bible says God doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And the Scripture, as you read it, what you'll notice is there's certain things that'll jump out at you when your heart is prepared, when you're listening, and when you're humble, and when you've laid aside the anger and you're saying, "Speak, Lord," as little Samuel did. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." God will speak to you because God speaks primarily through His Word. You know, when we pray to God and we ask Him, as it says in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Well, how does God give us the wisdom? Wisdom primarily comes through the Word. It's not that God is giving you something else that you've never seen or heard of before that's not in the Bible. He's giving you a verse of Scripture. What He'll do is He'll make that come alive in your heart. He'll direct you through the Word, because that's primarily how God speaks. Now, you come to church and God can speak through the preacher. He can say something, and you know, I've had more people tell me this over the years. It was like I was the only person there. And sometimes they'll relate something that they said I said to them from the pulpit. And I'm like, "I don't remember saying that." That's what they heard. It's as if God took something I said and just spoke that into their heart, and they received it in that way. But God's Word is living, and as you expose yourself to it, it will speak to your heart. And God's Word, not only does it read us, but it should be given full attention and frequent attention, because it's so priceless, because it's so powerful, because it's the Word that's able to save your souls. The Bible says that the man who gives attention to the Word shall be blessed, Proverbs 16, verse 20. Now, here's the thing that you can do with the Bible, because the Bible, it equates in these verses that we read to the mirror. So you can glance at a mirror, or you can gaze at a mirror. Big difference. So when we get ready in the morning, not very many women are glancing at the mirror. They're gazing at the mirror. They're looking. Some guys I've seen is like, "I'm going to get you a mirror for Christmas." I mean, they don't look like they look at the mirror at all. And they got a lot of stuff going on there. And, you know, you want to present yourself as best you can. But when it comes to the Bible, do you glance at it, or do you really gaze at it? Do you look intently at the Word? I was reading a commentary and it said, you know, some people are so, because they're very anal, that they want to make sure they check the box. "I had a quiet time. I spent 10 minutes reading God's Word." And so they're not going to miss that. But here's the thing, and they'll mark up their Bible, but has their Bible marked them? Are you just doing that to check a box and saying, "I did this"? I remember a guy told me one time, he was really struggling in his relationship with the Lord. He said, "Well, I'm still praying." And I said, "Great." I said, "Tell me about how you pray." Well, and then he started telling me. He just prayed memorized prayers. It was just like blah, blah, blah. It's just like hitting a tape recorder, and it just comes out, and your mind's a million miles away. You're just blah, blah, blah. I said, "Hey, let me tell you something. That's not praying. Praying is talking to God. It's not reciting something you learned 25 years ago and you check your mind out because you're just going through this Gregorian chant." I said, "That's not prayer." And so really spending time in the Word is not just checking a box that says, "Okay, I read Proverbs. Today's the 25th. I read Proverbs chapter 25. Check." Well, what good is that if it doesn't get down in your heart? And so you want to be a gazer and not a glancer. Now, I have a mirror at home that Debbie got me, and it's a lighted mirror, because I've noticed as I get older that I need a lot of light. Is anybody like that? You need more and more light to read and to see things. And so it has lights, and it has a magnifying thing on it. So it's just wonderful. And I'm a very meticulous groomer because I don't like stuff out of place. And so I'm looking for all sorts of things, that stuff that's not supposed to be there, hairs growing in different directions. It doesn't grow here anymore. So I don't really have to look for it there. But it comes out your side of your ears, it comes out everywhere. And so I want to get rid of that stuff. So I'll spend a lot of time looking at that. Well, that's what the scripture says you're supposed to do with the Bible. You're supposed to look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's kind of funny how he puts those together, the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Because as you take God's word in and you apply it to your life, what do you experience? You experience freedom. So it's a law that produces freedom. God's word should be given full attention. And as you spend time in the word, I always encourage people to do this. I say, read for depth, not for distance. You know, if you read for distance, you read lots of chapters. You know, I mean, it's good to read the Bible through, but here's the problem with some people that read the Bible through. You're blowing through 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters, and you can't remember what you read because you're just clipping through. You're reading for distance. I'd rather read for depth. I'd rather read a half a chapter. I'd rather read 6 verses that really spoke to my heart than 6 chapters and I can't remember anything I read. So let the word really get in there and spend some time meditating on it, and take a verse of scripture that really means a lot to you and memorize it. And, you know, as you get older, memorization is harder, and I realize that for some people, memorization just doesn't come easy. But if you'll put that verse in your car, if you'll put it on the mirror where you get ready in the morning, if you put it in different places where you can see it, you know, in the car, it's good because you have it there and you're at a red light and you can look at it. I remember visiting Michael Holohan in the hospital some years ago when he had back surgery, and he was there. He had 3x5 cards, and they just had scripture verses on them. And as he was there in the hospital, he was just flipping through his cards, his scripture memory. And that's a great way to redeem the time. So, first of all, you prepare your heart to receive the word. Secondly, you pause to reflect on the word. And then thirdly, you can practice your response to the word. I can put it into practice. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, the mirror is great, but if we look and we see and we don't do anything about it, you look in the mirror and you got a piece of broccoli in your teeth. You're like, ah. And you just walk away. It's like, well, you probably would have been better to not look. Because now, I mean, you look like the Jolly Green Idiot. I mean, it's not good. Once you see something that needs to be fixed, you fix it if you can. And that's what the mirror is for. You put it into practice. So he says in verse 22, you have hearers of the word, and you have doers of the word. He said, be a doer. James is very practical. Be a doer of the word. If you know these things, Jesus said, you're blessed if you do them. Now, you can't do them until you know them. But just knowing them doesn't produce the blessing. You have to do it. You have to put it into practice, and then you receive the blessing. You know, the word for hearer in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. That word is where we get the word audit in English. It's the Greek base. And some of you may have taken a class in college where you audit the class. Has anybody ever done that? You audit a class. What does that mean if you audit a class? Obviously, no hands went up, so nobody's ever done it. So let me explain to you. If you audit a class, that means I'm just here listening. I don't have to do any papers. I don't have to take any notes. I don't have to do any study for any tests, take any tests. I'm just auditing the class. That's what hearers do. Those who just merely hear. They're just auditing the Christian life. They're not putting it into practice. And the Lord says, well, you're not going to get a blessing from auditing the Christian life. You have to be a doer, and you have to let the Word of God change you from the inside out. So the true test of Christianity is not how many verses do you have memorized? How many times have you read through the Bible? All those things are good. That's not the true test of your Christianity. The true test of your Christianity is to see if you're really growing. Here's the test. Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? That's the test. Many of us can say, well, because we like to check the box stuff. We like to say, well, you know, I've had a quiet time every day, and I'm going to have a quiet time every day, because if I don't, who knows, God may give me the Hong Kong colic. And so I have quiet time. I would check all these boxes. I got all these Sunday school, certificates that say I haven't missed a Sunday in 6 years. I have all these things. But here's the question. How much of the Bible are you doing? Not how much of it do you know, how much do you put into practice in your life? And when you put it into practice in your life, you know what happens? It changes you. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're transformed from glory to glory. You know, one of the things about spiritual growth, it's kind of going back to the mirror illustration. When we look in the mirror day after day after day, we don't see many changes. One day, you know, you look at yourself tonight before you go to bed, and you look at yourself tomorrow, you look like the same person, pretty much. You don't see change really day to day. You see change more in photographs. And you see a picture of yourself 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Somebody posted a picture of me when I was playing basketball in high school. They put it on Facebook. And I was like, I hadn't seen that picture in a long time. I was like, what happened to that guy? Where did he go? You know, now he's this guy. Well, you don't notice change in short little time segments. You notice it over a year, over 2 years, over 3 years, over 4 years. Here's the thing. When you look at your life spiritually, are you changing? Are you different today than you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? You know, I've really been working on watching Texas football without getting frustrated, and the wrath of God does not achieve the righteousness of the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I need to remember that, because I can get so frustrated with them. Debbie says, well, you're very angry. I said, well, no, I'm frustrated, and it sounds better, you know. But so it's really a victory for me to be able to watch and to just say, yeah, that's the way it goes. They're trying hard. You know, I wish they hadn't fumbled. I wish this hadn't happened or that hadn't happened. But I'm not yelling at the TV. You idiot. Fire that guy. You know, that kind of thing. And so that's a victory for me, because I can get fired up about that. Are you seeing much change take place in your life? John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. So are you seeing that? Now, the true test of Christianity is Christ-likeness, and the truth of where you are spiritually is revealed in three ways. You want to know where you are, where you really are, check your speech. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and that means to be pious or to be holy, to be a worshiper, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Check to see what comes out of your mouth. You think you're far along spiritually? You can tell real easy what's in your heart. Why? Because the Bible says the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. See what's coming out of your mouth. Is it grumbling, griping, complaining, words that you're ashamed of? Well, what's coming out of there? Check your speech. Secondly, check your service. Verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Are you ministering to people? Namely, orphans and widows from that verse, but all sorts of other people. Are you serving other people? Bible says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you serving Or do you come and you just sit and soak and sour and stink? You don't want to be that. Check your speech, check your service, and then thirdly, check your separation from sin and from the world. It says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. How close are you getting to the things of this world? You know, what I've seen with some people is they try and just ride the line of going over the cliff. They just come so close. And they're saying, well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, you know, and people are dating and they say, well, we hadn't had sex and it's technical virginity, but they're coming so close. That's not the Christian life, is to see how close you can come without going over. When I was in college, the students always wanted to know from the Sunday school teacher, how far can you go? Where's the boundary line? You know, because why did they want to know that? Because I want to come right up to it. If there's some room in there that I can play around in, I want to be able to do that. Here's the thing. The goal of the Christian life is to keep yourself unstained from the world. So if you think of the world like a big mud puddle, I don't want to get so close to the mud puddle and say, well, I'm not in the mud puddle, because the mud puddle can splash on you if you get close to it. So stay away from it. Keep yourself unstained by the world. Hey, is your Christianity on paper or is it really in practice? You know, salvation is like that. You can know a lot about salvation and not be saved because you never put it into practice in your life. I posted this letter that I got just the other day on September 15th from a guy in prison. And he wrote to me, his name is Ardwin Sylvester. And he said, I want to share with you something about myself. I'm 42 years old and I'm serving 3 life sentences. And I never thought I would say this, but right after you got done bringing the word, I found myself on my cell floor. Asking God to forgive me of all my sins. Sir, why does God love me? I lived a very bad life. I just tried to kill myself a month ago. I lost everything when I lost my dear sweet mother. Look, I was just sitting on the TV bench going through the channels, and that's when I seen you. I still don't know what got my attention, but your message was very heart-touching. Now, I've got a question for you. You asked at the end of your service, if anyone did not know the Lord, please pray this prayer. Well, I did. And I asked God to come into my heart. I'm so tired of living this terrible life. I've never met this guy, but if that's true and he really did that, I don't care what he's done. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, can cleanse him from all sin. Here's the point. You can hear about salvation and never embrace Jesus. It's just on paper and you never put it into practice. Salvation comes when you do what the Lord says to do. Growth comes when you do what the Word says to do. So as you look at your life, where do you need to get in gear? What is the Lord telling you tonight? This is what you need to do and put my Word into practice. Maybe it's in forgiving someone who hurts you. That's a big one. We talked about that Sunday. That's one that trips up lots of people. I remember a friend of mine who had been terribly mistreated, and people wrote terrible things about him. And he said, I saw the man who had done this. He said, I was at a meeting and he was there. And he said, this man had written terrible things about me. He brought a lot of hurt into my life. He hurt my wife. He hurt my kids with some of the things that he said. And he said, I went up to him and made it a point to say hello to him, to shake his hand, and to see how he was doing. And I said, how did you do that? And he said, well, I had to ask myself this question. Do I believe this book or do I not believe this book? And if I believe this book, I have to put it into practice in my life. As hard as it may be, I have to put it into practice so that God can bless me. You need to put it into practice. I need to put it into practice too.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.